Well, here we are in the book of Ruth. This has been amazing, really. God has been doing so much in our lives personally, here as we are going through this book. If you recall, just a quick recap, this is a book of redemption. This is a restoration, not just to Ruth, but to Naomi as well. We see God, we see Boaz restoring Naomi, the person who left the land of Israel and went to a place that she shouldn't go to when things got tough. And then she lost everything and then she comes back. But then we hear about Ruth, this beautiful young lady that also lost everything at such a young age, who decided to come back with her mother-in-law to a land that she doesn't know, to people that she knows she doesn't belong there, that would they would never give her a chance. But she, her love for her mother-in-law overcame all of these obstacles. She comes back, she goes to work, she goes gleaning. She did everything she can do. And then the rest was for God to arrange for her. It was not a coincidence that she goes to Boaz's field. It was not a coincidence that out of the hundreds of people that are working on the farms, that Boaz would notice her. It's not a coincidence that Boaz would go speak to her so kindly and treats her very, very kindly. And he gives orders for people to not bother her. He gives orders for the harvesters to leave some of the barley in front of her so she can take it home. He gives orders that she can eat and drink from the drinks that are there so she was not treated as a foreigner. And then we see the extra step that she wanted to take, which is that intimacy with Boaz. And as we said repeatedly, Boaz here is a picture of Christ, not Christ, just a picture of Christ. So just like Joseph was a picture of Christ, just like David was a picture of Christ who's fighting the wars for us, who's winning battles for us, just like Moses was a picture, just a reference of Christ who took his people from the land of slavery into the freedom, into the promised land. We see here Boaz, someone who is restoring these two souls that no one else could restore but him. And then we get to a place where that intimacy is starting to work, and Boaz tells Ruth that, "Don't worry, I will take care of it." And then Ruth goes back to her mother-in-law, and as we see in chapter 3, verse 18, they're discussing what Boaz is about to do, and Naomi tells Ruth that, "Do not worry, the man will not rest until he settles the matter," right? He will not rest until he settles the matter. Then you flip the page, and in verse four, the very sorry, chapter four, the very first verse, it says, Meanwhile, Boaz goes to the city gates. He's meeting with the guardian redeemer, he's meeting with the elders. He is taking this issue of Ruth personally, and he is working on it personally. And last time we said, my prayer is that we would experience that meanwhile moment, that you and I would be convinced that while you're praying for something right now, while you are discussing something right now, while we were praying for Pastor Al right now, while we were praying for our kids or our businesses or our lives or our jobs, meanwhile, you and I are praying for it. Meanwhile, you and I are discussing it. God is doing the work somewhere else. Ruth and Naomi are right here discussing this. And at the city gate, Boaz is meeting with the elders. He's bringing that guardian redeemer who we talked about last week and the week before, who is a picture of the law. The law said that he is the one to redeem, but was and he was willing to redeem, but he was only willing to redeem the land. He did not want to redeem Ruth because he did not want to miss his inheritance. He did not want to have children from Ruth because he did not want the children of the Gentile, of the Moabite, of Ruth, to be co-heirs with the Jewish wife that he has, or the Jewish children that he has. This is what the law did. This is what the Israelite did. They wanted to keep it in family. They wanted to keep the promises just for them. They're the children of Abraham. They're the ones that, heard God. They are God's chosen people. They did not want to expand the grace of God to you and me, because you and I are not from a Jewish background. They did not want that. But Jesus comes, and Boaz here, the picture of Jesus comes, and he expands, and he says, I will redeem. If you don't want to redeem her, I will redeem her. And this is, again, this is the story of redemption. This is how God, who's been showing kindness to us, who's been loving us, was able through his cross, was able through the redemption and what he did on the cross to open the door for all of us.
Wow.
And then last week or the week before, we talked about religious versus relationship.
Yeah, so 2 weeks ago, we discussed basically the first few verses in chapter 4, and we talked about the guardian redeemer being the image of the law. And as the guardian redeemer is the image of the law, Boaz here comes in the image of Christ to try to make a deal. And it gives us this great insight into a life that can be lived either through the law or a life that can be lived through relationship with Christ. And we talked in great detail about it. And if you remember in verse 6, it says, I'll read it. It says, at this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And we talked about how the whole purpose of the law was not intended so that we would find redemption through it. The entire purpose of the law of God, if we go back to the Ten Commandments and what happened there, was to reveal to us how much we need salvation. It was intended to get us to a place of total repentance and then draw us to God. But unfortunately, as the humans that we are, we take something that God gives intended to be one thing and we muddy the waters often. I know I do that. And that's what happened. They took it and they thought, okay, this is going to be the mechanism of our salvation. The law is going to be the mechanism of our salvation. And instead of, they went from 10 commandments to, what did we say 2 weeks ago? Over 600 commandments, 613 commandments that were Pharisaical laws. That's only from the Pharisees, that were do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts, that pointed people farther and farther away from a relationship with God. Instead, it became check marks. And we talked about how we have to be careful not to do that in our own day and age, because it's easy to do it. It's easier to say, here's a checklist of things that I have to do to be a Christian. Here's a checklist of things that I have to do to get into heaven. Here's a checklist of things that I have to do for people to call me a Christian and people to call me a person of faith. When God wants you to throw that checklist away and say, I commit my life to you, my entire soul, my thoughts, my actions, my reactions, my decisions, my everything, yes, is committed to you because I'm in a relationship with you. It's like being in a relationship with Assam. If he gave me a bunch of checklists, things that I had to do to be called a good wife, I don't know. Things might not work out very well, but we are in a relationship, in a loving relationship. And it's out of that relationship that so many of the things that I might do for him come. They come out of love. Legalism, we talked about how the law brings legalism, but relationship makes us a partner in God's work. The law causes us to work, 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 work. But in relationship with Jesus, there's the grace to rest. The law cannot redeem, and in fact leads us to death, because we will always fail it. We will always not do enough. But the relationship of redemption, the relationship with Jesus brings redemption that actually brings you and I eternal life and not death. And so let's remember this. Here's the beautiful thing. The next few scriptures are all about the true salvation story. Jesus making a decision, I have to redeem them. I have to run interference because things are not going right. The law's not going to be able to do it. They are far down a wrong path. And so here I come. Here comes Jesus to the rescue in the next few verses. It's exciting. So let's read them together.
So going back to verse 6, as the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own state. See, the guardian, the first guardian redeemer agreed to take the land, right? Because he's going by the law. He's going by the rule. He can go and take the land because that was within the mindset, within the promises that they received, within the plans they had. But taking a Moabite, that was actually against the law. If you go back to the Deuteronomy, that it says that you shall not marry a Moabite until the 10th generation. Like you should not even get close. So that man is thinking based on the law. The law tells me I cannot marry her. You know, the law tells us from looking at your state and looking at my state, there is no way you and I should be in a relationship with God, right? You and I, there is no way. The law said that something had to happen. Something had to happen. Someone had to come and intervene and reconcile and get you and me reconciled, pay for our debt, and give us that open door that brings us to the Father. And that's what we're very much going to talk about today. We're going to talk about that open door that Jesus opened through his cross that would make this happen. See, that first guardian redeemer, we don't know his name. The Bible doesn't mention his name, but he represents the law. There is no way, based on the law, Ruth could have a name in Israel. Because she's a Moabite, she's a Gentile, she does not belong. But because it's Boaz, who is a picture of Jesus, full of grace, he lived in grace. Dina gave us a great history of his parents and his mother and who she was and all of that. He lived in grace. He knows what grace means. He can make that connection. He understands the meaning of grace. The first redeemer could not do it. But Boaz can do it. And here's the thing. A lot of times we depend on so many things and so many people and so many aspects that we see, oh, that's my number one go-to to save me. That's my number one go-to to help me. Nope. If it's not Jesus, if it's not coming from Jesus, it's not going to work. Jesus is the only one who said it was finished. He is the only one that finished the job because he knew how to live as a full man, that son of man and a full God. He did not commit sin. He came and died to pay for your sin, yours and mine. So in verse 7.
Verse 7 says, now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and a transfer of a property to become final, one party took off his sandals and gave it to another. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel.
So this is the way to finalize that transaction. This is a sign of the selling party, the person who is selling the land, the first guardian redeemer, okay, who's given up his rights. This is his way. This is his method of saying, I will never step a foot in this land ever again. That means that first guardian redeemer can never, ever, ever go back to Naomi and Ruth and say, I have rights over you. So if the first guardian redeemer is the law, is a representation of the law can never, ever, ever go back to Naomi or go back to Ruth and say, you owe me something. Because their redeemer, your redeemer, my redeemer, the one who paid the price in full, he gave everything, we belong to him. And that other redeemer took off his shoes and the legalized procedure was done that he can never step a foot. So why do you and I still live in the law, still living under the law, while the law cannot judge you and me anymore? Well, the law does not have the right to come after us anymore. The only law that can come after us is the law of grace. The one that Jesus paid for on the cross, his relationship with us. Then if you look at the story of the prodigal son, when he came back, remember, he gave up everything, right? And he left. He gave up his land. He gave up his positions. He gave up everything and left. And when he came back, the first thing that the father did is he gave him a robe, right? To cover his filth. Then he gave him a ring to give him authority to act on behalf of the family again. That was like a signature ring so he can sign. And then he gave him shoes because he, by giving away his rights back in the days before he left, he said to everyone, I have no rights to step a foot on this inheritance anymore. The father restores in his inheritance that day when he came back and he said, no, now you put on shoes and you can go and step on the land. And we can go back to Joshua 1, when God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, you and all these people, and cross over the Jordan into the land that I am giving to the children of Israel. The land of Israel, the promises that God gave them. And listen to this. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot will tread, just as I promised to Moses. This was the promise that God gave to Joshua. This was the promise that God gave to Moses, that when you step on this foot, when your foot step on this land, you have authority over this land. This land becomes yours. You become dominant over this land. See, when that first guardian redeemer took off his shoes, he gave up his rights over the inheritance of Elimelech, over the inheritance of Ruth, over the inheritance of Naomi. Now the one who has the right over their lives is who?
Boaz.
This is, I don't know about you, but this got me very, very excited. You know, this got me very excited, and it made me look at all the years and all the times I was living under the guilt of the rules, under the guilt of the law, under the guilt of the religion. And I am completely forgetting that the one that purchased me by his blood is the Lord Jesus, who gives me grace, who said that I am the light and the way and the truth, who gives me life, who gives me the truth, who gives me the way. It's no longer the 613 commandments. It's no longer the traditions. It's no longer the rituals. It's the relationship that I have with him. That's the law that guards my heart.
I don't know about you. That gets me excited. I had a Southern friend who, you know, Southerners and their sayings would say, I mean, if that doesn't light a fire on you, then your wood's wet. So that is exciting. This should be a fire that lights under us. This is about the redemption story. This is a true image of the redemption story. And we're about to see in verse 8, it's like, oh man, it's like a battlefield moment. The man takes off his shoes. I know it doesn't sound exciting just at the first glance, but like really when we read it through this understanding that Boaz is a representation of Jesus and the guardian redeemer is the representation of the law. And here is this image of the battle that is about to be won by Boaz. The battle of redemption and salvation and truth and life, eternal life for you and I. When Assam said that today, when we were reading it, I thought to myself, oh my gosh, not only does the law have no hold on us, it's like not even allowed to set foot on what we do. And when we're saying that, I know, you know, so much of what we want is sometimes when we hear that legalism is, you know, not great or whatever, there's something inside of us that kind of cringes a little bit, because I'll tell you, for me, I grew up in like an Orthodox church, right? A Coptic Orthodox church where there are a lot of rules and laws and things. And so when I hear someone say that like legalism is not something I could engage in. There's something still deep inside of me that cringes just a little bit. And I wonder if it's like that for some of us, because I think a lot of us maybe were around that. But the reality is here that God is calling us into a relationship with him based on his salvation. And we're about to see Boaz here take the reign. Boaz is about to proclaim that the debt has been paid. He's about to proclaim that Ruth's debt, remember, Ruth means, when you hear Ruth, what does it mean? It means you and me. When Boaz professes that Ruth's debt has been completely paid. So these are images of Jesus taking on our debt in this moment through Boaz.
In verse 8, the guardian redeemer says, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandals. Yes. So there has to be a price. A price has to be paid. He did not say, you take it yourself. He said, you buy it yourself. Mm. Meaning Boaz has to pay the price. Mm. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we said that Boaz's redemption is different. Boaz's redemption is, we're going to pay for the past. We're going to, in the present, and he's going to also guarantee what? The future. That's the difference between Boaz's redemption and any other redemption. He pays for the past, he's with her in the present, and he guarantees the future. So the guardian redeemer tells Boaz, buy it yourself. So Boaz has to pay the price. And what a price our Lord and Savior paid for us. Think about the price he paid. You know, God spoke the world, everything into existence. Just he had to speak it. That's all he had to do. He just had to speak it into existence. But when he redeemed you and me, it was not just by word. It was by coming down to this earth. It's about living. It's about, you know, the Christmas story. And if you were there with us a year ago, and if you were not, I encourage you to go back. I'm actually going to go back and go through these studies again. The first Christmas story was not as fun as our Christmas. Let me tell you, it was not full of Christmas trees and gifts, and you know, it was different. It was a different Christmas story. You should go back and listen or read it or read some commentaries about it. God had to go through a lot. Jesus had to go through a lot to redeem us and to pay for our debt.
So here again, we see an example of entering into a relationship with Jesus. In this verse, he says, buy it yourself. And then he removed his sandals. And the law here is acknowledging its inability to purchase Ruth's freedom. The law, the guardian redeemer, is saying, look, I can't purchase her freedom. You have to do it. And it's the great truth of being in a relationship with Christ. Christ knew that he had to come and die for our sin because there was a debt that had to be paid. And that debt was yours and mine. It was our sin nature that got us into a place where there's a wall between us and God. And the only way to break through that wall was for a completely innocent being, Christ, to come and die and make that path from our sin to his kingdom. This is something that had to happen, which is why the guardian redeemer says you have to buy it yourself, because salvation is free to us. But let me tell you, it wasn't free for Jesus. It's free for you and I, but it was not free for him. It came at a very, very, very heavy cost.
Verse 9, then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kelon, and Mahlon. Boaz's proclamation was in front of everyone. Remember, there were 10 elders. And if we are talking about metaphorically, the 10 elders represented the 10 commandments, you know, and when there are 10 Jewish people in any place, it means that they create very much like a synagogue. They that means they're a synagogue or like a like a Jewish prison had to be held in that. There's a Jewish prison in that people, at least if there's 10 people. So he is very much proclaiming in front of everyone that he is going to purchase, he is going to, or he purchased and he paid the price for everything that Naomi owed for her properties. And this is the same proclamation that Jesus made when he went to that cross. It was not in hiding. His love for us was not in hiding. It was not in secret, but he proclaimed it in front of everyone, in front of the high priest, in front of the soldiers, in front of the Romans, in front of everyone at the city gate. Boaz was proclaiming his redemption over Naomi and her family, and on Calvary, Christ was proclaiming his redemption for you and for me, that I have paid the price in full for all of them.
Put your name in place of Naomi's name in this proclamation. It's, if you do, it's, boy, it's something else.
Yep.
Today, you are witnesses that I have bought for Dina. I have bought for Assam. I have bought for you what is owed to you, what was a debt for you, and I have bought it for you. Jesus did this on the cross. There was, every one of us were represented in that decision. Every soul that is far from God is represented in that decision. And I just wonder, if we walk around knowing that, wouldn't we be a little more likely to tell people that? Like, if someone's walking around with a huge, massive debt, I don't know, they owe $25,000 and someone's already paid it off for them, wouldn't you go up to them and say, hey, you don't have to keep making those payments. You're good. It's been paid off. And I know when I read this today and thought, oh, Jesus paid it all on the cross. He took care of it. He bought the debt. He took it on him. He took it on him. Wouldn't I tell people that? Wouldn't I say, hey, your name was on that deed. He took on the debt. It is such a beautiful story of redemption that we see coming full circle here. Boaz proclaims in front of everybody that the debt has been paid.
So the first debt here, as he says, it's Naomi. He is restoring Naomi. Naomi and her family made a lot of bad decisions. If you recall in the beginning of the book, they made a lot of bad decisions. They made a lot of bad investments. They lost a lot. And Boaz is here to restore Naomi. You know, her land that was either mortgaged or whatever it was, or maybe not working at all, now it's going to belong to him. And we know from reading this book, his land was what? Boaz's land was what? Was fruitful. He had harvesters, he had people working, there was crops, there was a lot of things. So he is about to do with Naomi's land what he's done with his land. And I can guarantee you that the second you give your life to Christ, I don't care what kind of bad investments you had, I don't care what you invested your time and your emotions and your efforts, I don't care what kind of things you got yourself into, the second your life is purchased, the second my life is purchased with Christ, it's gonna look a lot like his life. That's the goal. You know, when you think of Moab, when you think of, sorry, Naomi's land that was mortgaged, that was in a lot of debt, that was probably not used, and you see the picture of Boaz and his fields and his farms and the harvest and all of that, what a huge difference, right? This is a fruitful land and this is a barren land that's in a lot of debt. But Boaz is ready to do with Naomi's land what he does with his own. That's the metaphor for you and I. Christ is ready to do with your life what he's done when he was here on earth.
Amen.
You know, Jesus lived here on earth 33 years, right? 33 years. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. We're still eating from the food that he left us. We're still gleaning from the harvest that he left us. 2,000 years, and he lived only 33 years. That's all he lived. And we're still gleaning from those 33 years. He was so fruitful, so fruitful. You know what? He can take your life. He can take my life today and bring fruit out of our lives as well.
Verse 10, it says, I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are witnesses.
Not only that he redeemed that Naomi, the Jewish woman, he now is extending to the Gentiles. He is extending the Moabites. You know, he is going after Ruth. He is going after her permanent. Remember what we talked about? Permanent rest. Mm. You know, chapter 3 was about permanent rest with Boaz, permanent rest with Jesus. For the first time, we see Boaz referring to her as the Moabite. Okay? And right here, because he doesn't ignore the law. He's not ignoring the law. He's not ignoring that the law said, do not, you know, marry from the Moabites. But he is bringing a new aspect into this equation, the aspect of grace. Mm-hmm. And only Boaz can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Because Boaz comes from a Gentile woman, but his father was Jewish, right? So he has that mix in him. You know, he knows how to balance it. Not that first redeemer does not know how to balance it. The second, the other people do not know how to balance it, but Boaz knows how to balance it. Just like Jesus was that mediator for you, because he lived here as a full man, and he lived here also as a full God. He was able to communicate with us as he is one of us, but he was also able to communicate what the Father's heart is, because he was with the father, and the Father was with him. For the first time, he refers to her as the Moabites, Ruth the Moabites. He's not ashamed of her past, because it's not about her past. It's about her future with him. We can leave our past behind. Just like Naomi made many, many wrong decisions that Boaz was able to redeem, Ruth had a history that was not the greatest. You know, or her nation's history was not the greatest. Boaz can redeem that as well.
Wow.
Now Mahlon will have a name remaining in Israel because of Boaz and because of the good choices in marrying Ruth.
Mm.
You know, his other brother is not going to have a name in Israel. No one is going to raise a name for him because his wife did what? Left. She did not come back to Israel. See, this is good for husbands and wives. Advocate for your spouses with God. Really, advocate for one another.
Mm.
You know, stand in the gap. When your husband is down and he can't pray or he can't see straight or he can't hear straight, advocate for him. And same thing for husbands. It's your job to lift her up. It's your job to make sure that her name is always in the presence of God, even if she can't, even if she is full of worry, even if she's full of that, it doesn't matter. You have the ability to bring her name before the Father.
You know, while we were reading this, I was thinking that he does mention Ruth the Moabite, and we kind of hadn't heard that title on her for a while. But remember, we're in a moment of salvation. This is the picture that we're seeing. We're seeing a picture or an image of what Jesus did on the cross. So why in that moment do we refer to Ruth as a Moabite? And I think that what the Holy Spirit spoke to me was about this was that, you know, during the process, the moment of salvation, it's very important to bring our past to the table. It's very important that our past, our waywardness from God, our time of sin come to the table during the moment of salvation, because it is that very waywardness, it is that very past that makes it essential for us to draw to Jesus. It points us to Christ. So when someone is in a place where they're getting ready to give their lives to God, it's important that in the moment of salvation, that all of it is laid out transparently on the table. We hear about Ruth the Moabite because this is the, he's about to purchase her. He's about to purchase the debt. He's getting rid of the debt, and all of it has to be laid out transparently on the table in that moment.
That's verse 11.
Yeah. What's it? Okay, verse 11, it says, verse 11 and 12, we're going to end here tonight. Yeah. It says, and then the elders and all the people of the gates were witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah, is that right? And be famous in and be famous in Bethlehem. Verse 12, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tarim bore to Judah.
See, that based on the Jewish law, again, a Jewish man should not marry a Moabite or an Ammonite or all of that, right? Because God was worried that they would take their hearts after their own gods, okay? But there is no worry about Boaz, because it's very obvious here that Ruth's heart came to Boaz's God, came to Boaz's people, came to Boaz's land, not Boaz originally, but Naomi. And the elders here are blessing this marriage. The 10 elders, again, if they are, it's a picture of like the Jewish community coming together and blessing this marriage, you know? And think of this. The elders now are comparing Ruth to Rachel and Leah. Who are Rachel and Leah? Rachel and Leah are the, like, very much the mothers of Israel. You know, the two people that had the 12 tribes, the 12 sons. They are comparing her, or they're giving her the blessings of Rachel and Leah. Look how far a connection to Boaz can take us. You know, from a Moabite that was going into the field to just glean. In other words, she was going to beg to have some food, to have a meal for her and her mother-in-law. Now she is taking the blessings of the founders of Israel, the mothers of of the 12 tribes. May you have the standing and may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. If you recall, Boaz's name means strength and honor, right? That's what his name means, you know, strength and honor. Ephrathah is a second name to Bethlehem. It means fruitful, okay? And Bethlehem, as we know, means the house of fulfillment or the house of bread. So what the elders are praying is over Boaz and over Ruth is, this is the prayer. You know, you may be strong, honorable, fruitful, and fulfilled. This is the prayer, and these are the blessings that they released after them. And then they said, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. If you remember the story of Perez and Zerah, his brother, you know, Perez was able to raise his brother, and while they were in the womb, he was able to raise his brother and get very much ahead of him and became the firstborn and took the blessings of the firstborn. Right here, we see Boaz taking that blessing from that first redeemer, because the first redeemer was worried about his own agenda He didn't want to take the blessing. Boaz took the blessing, and him and Ruth got the greatest blessing a few years later, or not a few years later, hundreds of years later, when who came as their descendant? What's his name?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus came as their descendants. This is a complete redemption here. This is a complete redemption. He redeemed their past. He is with them now in their present. And we're going to see that in the next few verses. And the future is looking very, very, very bright. You know, my prayer for you and for myself today is that we would come, that seek that intimacy with Boaz. If you recall in chapter 3, when she first went to glean, she was able to get 1 week worth of food or 5 days worth of food. But when she went to have intimacy with Boaz, she had like 2 weeks worth of food. She had more that she didn't even have to work for, that was given to her as a gift.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hopefully we can start learning how to have that intimacy with Boaz. So we would understand that the law no longer holds anything against us, that the only person that we are give account to is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives in us, you know, who wants to walk this life with us. Redemption was paid for.
Mm-hmm.
It was not cheap. You know, it was not for free. It was free. You and I took it for free, but it was not free for him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
Any questions or comments? There's a lot here.
Yeah, I think one question that comes up is, why is it easier for us to be so drawn? And I think you touched on this earlier, but maybe we can kind of elaborate just a little bit more. Why is it so easy for us to be drawn to the first person who represents the law?
Yeah, let's talk about that. What does everybody think?
Great question.
Yeah, excellent.
Grace takes a lot of faith.
Sorry, I can't hear. What was that?
Grace takes a lot of faith.
Yeah.
Takes a lot of faith.
Yeah.
That's good.
But the law is something that I might think, oh, I can do this. Instead of depending on God and what he did, it's easier to lean on myself and self-righteousness. Than to trust that God can and will help me live a righteous life through His Spirit.
Amen.
Excellent. Yes, that's great. Great. Anything else?
You know, a thought that comes to my mind, and if anybody else wants to share a thought, please go ahead. But a thought that comes to my mind is that as people, we live in a world that conditions us to do things in a certain kind of way and check off certain boxes. Ever since you were little, you know, you had to complete a certain set of chores in order to get an allowance. You had to go to school and finish your homework so that you can get a little star next to your name. You had to do certain things in order to obtain. And even as you grow into an adult, you have to show up to work and punch in from, you know, from this time to that time or whatever, so that you can get a paycheck at the end of the week. So we're conditioned to do something to get something.
Yeah.
And so this whole idea of receiving something by grace, it does require faith, as Rolla was saying, but it's a very foreign concept to us in our old sin nature. And it's something that I think we have to train ourselves to practice. Because it is in many ways a foreign language for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard. And we'll talk about this when we get into the book of Romans. It really is difficult for us. You know, if somebody says to you, I'm going to treat you out to lunch. Some of us may be like, okay, cool. Let's go to the most expensive place. But on the inside, maybe you're still feeling a bit uneasy about it.
Mm-hmm.
And many times, if you know you're going to be real about this, if they're saying, okay, I'll take care of the tab, you might say something to the effect of, at least let me take care of the
tip.
Like, let me put a little bit of skin in this game. It's not going to be anywhere near the price of the lunch or the dinner, but let me put something in here so that I'm not walking away completely without having participated in some way, shape, or form. And so I think we carry that over into our relationship with God. We feel like we need to participate in some way, shape, or form and say, okay, look, I've read X number of chapters, I prayed X number of minutes or hours or whatever it is, I've shared my faith with this many people, or whatever the checkbox is, to feel like, okay, I'm better now, or I'm more accepted now, or I'm more well received by the Father now, which is exactly the mentality that the prodigal son that Hassan touched on earlier was. He's saying, I'm going to go back and I'm going to be like one of the hired servants. I'm going to go back as a slave. I don't deserve any more than just the slave status. And it must have been difficult for him to receive the robe and the ring and the shoes and the fatted calf. It must have been hard, you know, because you're getting something for absolutely nothing. And that takes an element of humility and it takes an element of faith.
Yeah. You know, it's, I've heard it referred to as the treadmill of performance orientation that we live on as a society. And it's exactly what you said. I do something well and I get rewarded for that thing. And salvation says you did everything wrong and you are still freely receiving the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a relationship with Jesus. And it is completely contrary to everything that we are. We listen to Dr. Tony Evans. He's an amazing preacher. We listen to him in the mornings while we work out. I know it's a weird place to listen to him, but it's what we like to do. And this morning, actually, he was talking about how critical it is to be poor of spirit. And he referred to it in such a beautiful way. He said, you have to be bankrupt in your own humanity. You have to have nothing to give in your own humanity in order to be poor of spirit, because Jesus wants nothing to do with your humanity. He came and died on the cross so that your humanity would not have a role in salvation. And the law is all about our humanity, is all about what I can do, what you can do. And it's like we said, the reason why we do or don't do certain things has to be rooted and found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and not with the need to do something so we can be rewarded.
And it's funny you mentioned that, because I'm picturing these individuals, and I'm picturing the law and grace and us and so on. And I'm picturing here, even if Ruth wanted this first person, this picture of the law as her first choice, because he was first in line, he's rejecting her at this point. Mm-hmm. He's saying to her, we can't do this. Like, I can't help you. And so he's pushing her away. And I think it's a way the Holy Spirit is trying to bring some clarity to us and saying, even if you're pursuing the law is pushing you away, saying, I can't help you.
It's good.
Yeah, it's excellent.
And sometimes we need that rude awakening of being rejected by, so that we can turn to.
Yes, amen. That's great.
It's not only like we the law fails us and we failed to even follow the law. Like when you were talking, I just remembered when Jesus went to the temple and said, and he started to flip over the, you know, the tables of what
the money, the money changers, yeah,
and all this kind of stuff. And he said, my house is called the house of prayer, and you made it like Ben Thieves, something yeah. like yeah.
Den of Thieves.
Yeah. And here is the house that supposed to teach us the law and became a den of thieves. You know, so it's not only the law failed us, but we failed to follow the law.
Right.
And here is saying, I cannot redeem. Like the law is saying, I cannot redeem. You redeem for yourself. And when I heard the expression of redemption right, I immediately I wanted to know what's the redemption right. And for sure, I'm surprised the Pastor Al didn't comment on that. So it has to do with property and owned by a bank, and when someone fails to pay the mortgage, the bank has the right to redeem, to take over, to say you failed to pay your mortgage, you failed to pay your payments. Mm-hmm. I'm taking over, you know, and this is exactly the law failed us, and the law, we couldn't even do it. And the bank that owns the house saying, I'm taking over. This is my redemption right. This is my redemption right. When I thought about that, I thought about when God created us, he owns us, right? We are his. We are his creation. And then we sinned and we ran away and so on so. And he's coming again to buy us again by the blood of Jesus, saying, I'm going to buy you again. I'm going to buy you again. I'm going to own you again. And this time with the redemption, with the my right of redemption, taking you back to be mine. And it has a big, beautiful picture of second chance. You know, you failed, you ran away. I'm going to buy you for myself to be mine again. Wow. With my right of redemption. So I love this.
So good. Thank you. Excellent. Thank you.
Anyone else has any questions or comments?
Okay. Well, we can't promise that next week will be, we're not going to be done next week. Sorry. But more on Ruth, please read ahead if you can. And let's pray. Pastor Edwin, you want to close us out in prayer?
Okay, now we are. Yes, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace, Lord, for the price that you paid for us to redeem us, Lord, and give us the freedom to worship in you, Lord, to give you all that we have. I ask you, Lord, to keep increasing our faith, keep increasing our knowledge about you. Give us some more wisdom to partake it to the rest of the people who are in need of you, Lord, and make us a good representatives of you for your kingdom, Lord. And I give you thank you, Lord, for giving us this time that your presence is here, and bless the rest of the family that is not here, but the rest of the family that we represent, for them to get to know you, get a glimpse who you are, Lord. And as I said, for that is to heal people, Lord, and the sickness at this time, that your grace will be abundant, Lord, to give the peace. And give us that testimony, Lord, that you are real for us, that you intercede for us. And I ask you to bless everyone, Lord, everyone, everyone that we are representing here, Lord. You know by name, and give us that, like I said, that testimony, Lord, to give it to others and increase your kingdom. It's all about you. All this meeting is all about you. It's not about us. It's all about you. And I give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. And thank you for the amazing teachers that we have, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we have an idea. If you guys, just 1 second before you leave, Maria, Pastor Mike, everyone. We would love to have an End of Ruth party soon at our house.
In person. In person. We'll see each other.
We'll see. What's that?
A what?
An End of Ruth.
End of Ruth
Bible study party.
End of Ruth Bible study party.
maybe a brunch or something.
Yeah, maybe like a Saturday or a Sunday after church or something. Whatever works for everyone. Where we can just get together and have a meal together.
And just review some of the takeaways that we've had over this time, just as a group.
And we'll have vegetarian meals for those who are vegetarians.
It's actually
not vegan. Vegetarian.
It's actually vegan.
Vegan.
More tamales.
I made a whole batch for you. I was going to bring them to you on Sunday.
I'm so hurt that I can't share a steak with you anymore. Anyway, we'll have steak. So we think about it, and maybe we can talk about it again next Wednesday. But we'd love to have everyone over so we can just, you know, see each other in person.
It'd be awesome.
Yeah.
We won't ask you questions. We won't put you on the spot. Yeah. I promise it's going to be a fun time and just like celebrating a few weeks of, you know, meeting every week and just to see each other face to face.
That's nice.
Think about it, and we'll talk about it again next week.
All right.
Wonderful.
All right.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you guys.
Have a great night.
Thank you. Bye.